say the word glory, what would come to your mind? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Yeah, right? I love it. If you're a sports fan, you might think of the glory days. You know, think about, you know, when you were in a, some of you older ones, when you were really athletic. Do you remember that? Way, 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 way back. No, not that far back. But maybe where you were on a sports team, and maybe you were even the star, and that was your glory days. Or perhaps you think back to your team, the team that you follow, and that they were, say, in the Stanley Cup or performing at a high, high level. Some of these things are very, very far away ago, but we think of glory days. If you're a sci-fi fan, you might think of Star Trek and the Klingons shouting, "Bringing glory to your house," or something like that. If you grew up in the 80s or 90s, you might hear in your head the high notes of that classic pop anthem, Gloria, glory, right? Some of you, maybe, not so much. Well, this one for sure. How about that "Angels We Have Heard on High" with that great refrain in... That's exactly it. And I'm glad you did it, not me, Kat. That's well done. Gloria in excelsis Deo, and the Gloria just goes on for like half an hour. I love singing that every Christmas. We use this word actually more than we think. We use it to describe a glorious vacation, you know, where the weather cooperated. Or we might talk about glorified versions of things, like a restaurant that charges $25 for a glorified grilled cheese, you know, because it's on artisan, you know, ancient grain sourdough bread or something, right? In our everyday language, glory usually means fame, a fleeting moment of success, or just something that looks fancy, something bright or shiny. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. Say it with me, kabod, right? Great word, great God word. And it actually doesn't mean shiny or famous. It literally means heavy or substantial. It means a beauty so dense and a presence so thick that it literally shifts the gravity in the room. When we seek our own glory, we're usually chasing something quite elusive, like a vapor, something that is easily blown away by the next trend or the passage of time. But when we step into the presence of God's glory, we're stepping into the most solid, unshakable, weighty reality in the universe. Today we're going to look at what happens when the life-changing glory of God takes center stage in our lives. And if you want to see what that looks like, you just need to look at the last verse, last chapter of Exodus 40. And for 40 chapters in Exodus, we've seen that the Israelites have been on this wild journey. They've been rescued from slavery. They've walked through a split sea. They've spent months meticulously building a tabernacle, which is like a portable tent for God to dwell in. They followed every blueprint, they polished every piece of gold, they stitched every curtain. And then in Exodus 40, the moment finally arrives. Listen to what happens in Exodus 40, verse 34 and on. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord," the glory of Yahweh, "filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." It's like, just comment here, it's like the weight and density of the glory of God was so thick that it literally was like a physical obstacle for Moses. He was literally bumping into God's glory and couldn't go into the tabernacle in that moment. And then we read, "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." Those are the final words of Exodus. And for the rest of Israel's journey, God's presence determined their place, their pace, I should say. If the cloud moved, they moved. If the cloud stayed, they stayed. By the way, it's a great picture, I think, of what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be led by God in our lives. It's like kind of keeping an eye on him and where he's leading and going only when he says go and staying when he says stay. But day after day and year after year, the glory of God was right there in their midst, a constant reminder to them that they were not traveling alone. And that's how Exodus ends. Not with like some triumphal arrival somewhere, which I think would be a better ending, quite honestly, but with God's glory resting among his people. And this morning, as we've already said, I want to zero in on this word glory. It's all throughout the book of Exodus, and it's an important word in all of Scripture, which has, I'd say, huge implications for us and how we live. I think it's going to be good. Why don't we pause for a moment and pray? So, Lord, this morning, can we just acknowledge your presence here with us? And you love speaking to us, God. Would you do so this morning? Help us to hear and see and notice what you're doing in our lives and in the world. And help us learn what life is really about. Help us with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, glory is a strange word for some of us. It might seem archaic or old-fashioned, and the word is sometimes misused. I used to occasionally visit a black gospel church, and there was a guy that sat behind me, and at random moments, not always random, sometimes at appropriate moments throughout the service, he would shout out with this deep African voice, "Glory!" Like almost sounded like Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a deep Liam Neeson kind of sound to him. He'd shout, "Glory!" And he'd do this, and for me, growing up in a quieter church, I would actually be frightened at times, because it would be like, you know, literally, it was like this guy right behind me. But one morning, I remember the pastor was talking about the devil's work in the world, and this guy shouts out, "Glory!" And the pastor in that moment looks annoyed and says, "No, not glory." And I'm like, yes, the glory guy got corrected. I feel better about my life. So what is the biblical idea of glory? Well, Scripture says that proclaiming God's glory is the most natural thing in the world. According to the writers of Scripture, the great truth about God is that he is glorious, and they reveled in this. They said his glory is proclaimed everywhere. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And what the psalmist was saying is that creation, that the heavens and the earth, they tell us something about God, the beauty, the wonder, the mystery, the majesty, the power of creation. Creation somehow reflects who God is. And when we recognize this and when we revel in it and we celebrate it, we give God glory. And I want to say this, we were made for this. We ought to do this. It's a good thing to do. As Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name." Why? Because his character, his person is glorious. Recognize that. Ascribe the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now this raises a question. Why is God so concerned about his glory? I mean, doesn't that sound just a little bit egotistical? I mean, we all know people who have really enjoyed having the spotlight on themselves. You know, think politicians, celebrities, leaders whose constant message is kind of like, notice me, admire me, celebrate me. And I don't know about you, but I find it's just a bit off-putting, isn't it? So is God like that? No, God doesn't seek glory because he's insecure or he's lacking something. He seeks glory because he alone is glorious. And worship isn't about filling some need in God. It's the natural response of people who have seen something beautiful and true and worthy, And when we encounter God's glory, praise becomes as instinctive as applauding a great performance that you're watching. Sometimes you know that after a great concert, people just erupt in praise. It's kind of like that. You saw this good thing and you can't help but celebrate it. You know, when our boys were young, they slept in bunk beds. They were over this weekend. We talked about this a little bit. And it meant that they had a great view. The boy on the upper bunk had a great view of the night sky. And one night, our boys, a fair amount after they had gone to bed, come running out of the room, bursting out of the room, coming downstairs and saying, "You gotta see this." The Northern Lights were in activity that night, and they were seeing it. And so we all ran out of the front door of our house, boys in pajamas and all. And I ran over and knocked on our newcomer Canadian. They were our Scottish neighbors. They come running out. We're all looking at the sky. And I said, "Let's go." And everyone, neighbors included, boys in pajamas, climb into our van. And we drive down the road to the dike where we sat and watched this night light display. It was glorious. Insane, right? You've had this kind of experience where you've taken neighbors forcibly from their beds? Anybody? No? You haven't done that? It's very common in our household. But here's the thing. If you see something glorious, you know, a fabulous sunset, you know, a gorgeous mountain, a beach, a comet, or the Northern Lights, if you're blessed to see it, you naturally want to tell somebody. That's part of the joy. You want to express an appreciation for the joy that you've seen. And in some senses, I love this, that when you see glory, you're not just an onlooker. It seems like glory is of such a thing that actually when we see it, we become a participant in it. We share in the glory in some remarkable way. And God is a glorious God doing a glorious thing, and we get to be a part of it. Like, that's why we exist. I think this is why, as we looked last week, one day when Moses was talking with God, he prayed this very curious prayer. This is what he prayed in Exodus 33. He said, "Now show me your glory." You got to think that this was one of the most remarkable moments in human history. Think again, if you were God, how would you respond to that question? You know, what would you show Moses? Thunder? Lightning? You know, the grandeur of the galaxies? What would you show them? Show him. Instead, Yahweh says, God says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." In other words, the most glorious thing about God is not his power or majesty or strength. The most glorious thing about God is just how good he is. God passed by Moses and he proclaimed his kindness and his goodness and his love and his mercy and his compassion. That was God's glory. God's glory is his goodness. So we were made to experience God's glory. Remember, glory in Hebrew is kabod, how it originally carried this idea of weight or substance or even burden. And the idea is that glory, God, gives weight and meaning and significance to life and creation. All of life matters. Your life matters. Your life, as C.S. Lewis says, carries the weight of glory. So good. Together as Hillside Church, as a people together, God-orientated people, we together carry God's glory. I think this is why in the second century, Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." Now in the Bible, the glory of God is particularly associated with the presence of God. This is really illustrated in our Exodus 40 passage today, that the heavens declare God's glory, but when God's presence is manifested, his glory becomes more real. And this is where it gets a little bit more complicated and dangerous. We looked at this, Exodus 24. God is present on the mountaintop of Mount Sinai, and it was glorious. To the Israelites, the glory of God looked like a consuming fire. It was scary looking. And they were drawn to God's glory. They were drawn to his kabod, to his beauty, to his splendor. But at the same time, they're afraid of it. We talked about this. We were told the Israelites stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Right? The people stayed at a distance because the glory of God is awful, in the old sense of the word, full of awe. We want to see it, but we're afraid it will kill us. You remember the shepherds in the Christmas story at Bethlehem? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. So we were made to experience God's glory. We love it and we crave it, but this is where we kind of bump into a major problem for the human race. And it goes right back to the Garden of Eden and the fall and humanity's choice to rebel against God. We've been cut off from God's glory, and now we're starving for it. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture is found in Romans 3:23. Some of you know it by heart. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When what sin does is it cuts us off from God and it perverts our true purpose. It makes us want to accumulate glory for ourselves. In the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the people said, "We will use our resources and our smarts and our strength to build a tower to the heavens. We will not ascribe God the glory due his name." And they said, "Come, let us make a name for ourselves." That's the human condition. We are in the name-making business. We want to accumulate glory for ourselves. In the long run, this never works. And more often than not, it just makes us look silly. Some of you heard the story of a newly appointed officer who'd just taken command of a military base. A private knocks on his office door, and the officer wants to look important, to have the glory due a new officer. So he picks up the phone, and he pretends to have a conversation with an important person. "Yes, sir, General, I'll get right on it. You can count on me, sir." He hangs up the phone, and he turns to the private and says, "Yes, private, what do you want?" And the private looks confused. "I'm here to hook up your phone, sir." Accumulating glory for ourselves just doesn't seem to work. And like I said, it makes us look silly. So part of what it means to give God glory, his due, is to die to the self-glorification project. We're hungry for glory. And friends, that's why so often we strive like we do. We overwork, we overperform. It's why we care so much about how we look. We want to try to look better and sound better than we really are. We're hungry for glory. And our hunger for glory is good. It's part of why we were made, but sin has perverted and ruined that hunger. This is one of the most true and yet tragic statements of the human condition. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are glory mongers, yet we can't get true glory on our own, because glory is a byproduct of knowing God. The moon can't shine it by itself. It reflects the light of the sun. We are meant to be glory reflectors. We're not ever meant to be glory manufacturers. There's a fascinating account that we find in 1 Samuel where the Israelites, they lose a battle to the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the enemy. And the Ark of the Covenant embodied God's presence among the Israelites. And so now the absence of the Ark of the Covenant meant that God was not present with his people. It was a very traumatic day. Their priest, Eli, dies, and his son dies as well. His wife's son, his son's wife dies. Too many family connections here. She gives birth to a son just before she dies. And the servant says to her as she's in labor, as she's just given birth to this boy, "Don't despair, you've given birth to a son." And then this mother who's dying, her final words are this: "His name shall be called Ichabod." She actually made quite the pronouncement about what was going on. Ichabod's name means, it actually comes from the word kabod. It is the word for glory. But in Hebrew, when the letter I is attached to the front of the word, it turns it into its opposite, much like A does in English, like, for example, moral versus amoral. This word was really what described or pictured what was going on in that day. Ichabod means inglorious, or there is no glory. That described the reality. Well, this is not where God wanted to leave things, where there is no glory, where there is no God. One of the prophets said, "Kabod is coming, glory was coming." Habakkuk declared that there was a day coming when the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover over the sea. And that is a statement about where the world is headed. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. We'll know it, we'll see it, we'll experience it, we'll somehow participate in it, we'll cherish it. That is what the prophet said. Then one day, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the most remarkable truth. God's glory is Jesus, and Jesus, by the way, who is Yahweh in the flesh, moved into the neighborhood. Now we can see God's glory. Now we can touch God's glory. It's like God said again, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and you shall call his name Jesus." And on the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." And then he went to the cross. This is a strange sort of glory. Like, what kind of God is this? What kind of God glorifies his Son through a cross? The cross demonstrated God's glory? Turns out God's glory is so weighty and heavy, it can even redeem the worst injustice, the killing of God's Son, and the worst suffering. Before he died, Jesus prayed an astounding prayer for you and for me. Praying for his disciples and for us, he said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Do you understand that Jesus has given us the glory of God? He's given you glory. It doesn't matter where you're at in life, broke, jobless, messed up. Doesn't matter. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the glory of God. Jesus, give us your glory. Amen? Such good news. And then think about this. This is a cool story in Moses that we didn't look at in the series. It's in Exodus 34. Moses had been up on the mountain with God. And it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It's this crazy picture. Moses, after this intense time with God, he's now literally glowing, right? Like, he's radiating light. I'd love to have seen this. Listen to the response of this. I wonder what your response would be. It says, when Aaron, his brother, and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Yep, if I was glowing after my morning prayer time, I think that might actually scare the neighbors, don't you think? Just a little bit. You know, keep away from that guy. So we read just a little later that they dealt with this by actually veiling Moses' face. They thought, we can solve this. We don't like the glowing. The glowing is scaring us. So they put a veil over him so that he wouldn't be shining and scaring them away. Quite the practical. I mean, I can see some of you coming up with that idea. Well done, people. And this is exactly, though, the image, this whole Moses radiating God's glory is the exact image that the Apostle Paul uses to describe those who are following Jesus. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians. He says, and we all, who with unveiled faces, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. That is what we are doing right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are glowing. But here's the thing. As we follow Jesus, as we apprentice ourselves to him, the result of that is we begin to be transformed. Our character, our person, the things we care about most begin to be changed. And it says we're being transformed with ever-increasing glory. That's why Jerry and Kay are glowing more than the rest of you. It's not because they're better people. They've just been following Jesus longer. Ever-increasing glory. So good. So not only are we to give God's glory, like to give God glory, that's what we were made for. We're actually meant to share God's glory. The hymn says, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Perhaps the greatest thing he has done is through Jesus, he's shared his glory with us. And here's where the story becomes deeply personal. The New Testament says something that I think would have been unimaginable to the Israelites that were standing around the tabernacle that day. Paul writes in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory of God is no longer confined to a tent or a temple or a building. Through the Holy Spirit, God's glory, his presence dwells within his people. You become, as we've talked about, you become a dwelling place of God. Think about that. The same God who filled the tabernacle now lives within ordinary people. People who struggle. People who doubt. People who fail. People who are still learning to follow Jesus. The glory of God isn't reserved for spiritual superstars. It is God's gracious presence given to all of his children. If my African friend were here this morning, he'd say,
glory.
You guys are so good. I like that. We try. Try harder, okay? Just a little. Just kidding. You're doing really well. So what might be God's invitation to us? Let me name three invitations, I think, that come out of this, just briefly. First of all, seek to give God glory in all you do. Just live a posture of life where you're giving God glory. You're made for this. The Apostle Paul gave this radical instruction in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Yeah, whatever we do, even something as kind of everyday as eating and drinking, we're to do it all to the glory of God. Doing your everyday job, doing your commute, like changing a diaper, whatever fills your days, you're meant to do that to God's glory. Well, how do we do that? Do we do this like World Cup players who, after they score a goal, they give a nod to the heavens, or maybe they cross themselves? Do we do that? Maybe. I actually like that they do that. Can you imagine you've just changed a diaper and you go, wouldn't that be, right? Like, you could do that. It wouldn't be too, would it be weird? I think maybe little bit weird, but still. It's about carrying this posture into your life of seeking to give God glory through the everyday blessings that you're seeing and in all that you are doing, acknowledging him, pausing to acknowledge him. I think really what this is about us cultivating a posture about life of attentiveness to God's blessings and his goodness, like looking for it. If the heavens are declaring it, God says, Scripture says, are we noticing it? It's being declared all the time. Are we receiving? Are we seeing it? Writer Anne Lamott, she's a great writer. She suggests three words that sum up the prayers we most need to pray. Three words. These are a quick way for you to learn how to pray. Sorry, thanks, wow. Sorry, thanks, wow. And I wonder just about having this idea of looking for the ways in which you can thank God for all he's doing. And when you see something beautiful in your life, if you see a person who's beautiful, it's like, I think it's okay for you to say, wow. Right? Because God is glorious and deserves our praise. Number two, let the glory, God's glory, transform you. As Paul says, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we'll be transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Friends, the more we behold Jesus, the more we turn our attention to Jesus, the more we begin to reflect Jesus. I would encourage you to have Jesus be the focal point of your life. Angel and I, after the service today, we're heading out to Whistler right after the service because a friend of ours passed away a couple of weeks ago. Tim went home to be with Jesus, and I'm anchoring the service. I'm the guy at the very, very end, and I'm meant to give like this little sort of Jesus message at the very end of it. And I'm describing Tim as a gambler who bet all his chips on Jesus. That he said, I'm all in for him. I think my friend Tim was reckless in his surrender to Jesus and wanting to give Jesus glory. And so I think as we focus our lives on Jesus, we seek to practice. I love that some of you are going to be doing the Scripture course because it's a way of practicing Scripture in such a way that Scripture begins to change you and transform you. The glory of God is not something simply that we admire. It's something that changes us. We participate in his glory as we become more like Jesus. Third, finally, very related, live for God's glory. There's this old phrase you may have heard, for the glory of God. It was used by Christian reformers in the 16th century. In Latin, it was soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And if all glory belongs to God, none of it belongs to us. It's not soli meo gloria, it's soli Deo Gloria. Do you remember the Christmas carol we mentioned earlier, Gloria in Excelsis Deo? Do you know what that phrase means? Glory to God in the highest. He's the one who deserves all glory. And so we're invited to, I think one of the invitations is to die to our own quest for self-glorification. Because in the end, we won't be successful. That is not why you've been made. You've been made to be like the moon, reflecting the light of the sun. As I said, this is not some abstract belief that we hold on to. This is the bedrock of our faith. It's about living to Christ. It's about surrendering our lives to him and to begin to live for his glory alone. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray, shall we? Invite the team to come up. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed glorious, and all glory is yours. Lord, you're the most substantial being in the universe. You're the one that brings the great gravitational pull. And yet there are seasons of our lives where we resist your glory. Would you awaken it to us in a fresh way, Lord, we pray. Open our eyes to see how all of life around us declares your glory, God. Forgive us where we've been glory mongers, wanting to cling on to glory for ourselves. And Lord, we confess that we've tried just about in every which way to bring glory to ourselves. We want to step into a new way. We want to actually become those who are glory reflectors. Would you lead us and guide us in this, we pray. Lord, you are great and you are awesome. All power and glory is yours. Help us to begin to live lives that would glorify you in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you, if you would like, to respond today. And I just believe God is working by his Spirit in us. And if God's been speaking to you in a specific way, if he's been stirring you, we're going to invite you, as we typically do, is to come to the front. You can stand right up close to the platform, facing the platform, hands open in a posture of receiving from God what he wants to give you. And you can meet with God up here and just have an opportunity to pray and seek. And our prayer team will be sitting in the front row here. They'll come and they might lay a hand on your shoulder and literally just pray a blessing prayer over you. But I wonder this morning if one of those invitations, if you just felt like that was for you, to live for God's glory alone, maybe this is your opportunity to respond to that, to declare, I want to do that. I want to live a life that glorifies you, God, in a new way. If maybe you're feeling like, I would love to see God change my character, and you actually maybe are inviting God once again to in ever-increasing ways, transform you from the inside out. Why not come and actually commit, wrestle with God with that? Ask him about this, and we'd love to pray for you. Whatever God's doing, we invite you to consider coming to the front as we sing and as we close our time. So prayer team, do you want to come on up and find your spots? And the rest of you, let's stand and respond at least through worship this morning. Let's pray.